Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
I was in Columbus at a meeting, and I'm going to be doing some help with a camp this summer. And unfortunately, what's been happening is there's not been a lot of campers being registered for this camp. And so we had one of our, you know, final meetings before camp starts, but I was prefaced before we went in by the deans, and they said, "Hey, just so you know, this is going to be a really rough meeting because we don't have the funds to support all the staff. So unfortunately, we're going to have to cut some staff." Now, this is a camp where the staff has been involved. So there are some there on staff that are pushing 60 years old, and they've been affiliated with this camp in some way or another every single summer since they were in their mid to late teens. They have, you know, a few of them have tattoos of this camp. I mean, right? But they live and breathe this camp that's one time a year for 1 week a year. So as we're sitting there in this meeting, everyone is hearing all of the things, and they're being presented with, "Hey, we're going to have to lose a few of you. We're going to let you pick. And if you don't want to do that, unfortunately, we're going to have some phone calls in a few days. Take some time to pray about it. But also, if you want to, you could try to pay extra. And like, you could pay extra in order to pay for your stay there." And it would have been three times what they're being asked to pay now. However, every single person that was there, 25 people, they all said, "I'll do it." This is how bought in they are to this camp. Now, next to me is a guy, he's a previous chaplain there for this camp, and he's now on staff every year. And he stopped everybody and he said, "Listen, before we go any further, I just want you guys to know this. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the outcome of this, regardless of anything, you were called." And as he's saying this, my mind is like, "Oh, why are you saying that? I might have to get cut." He further elaborated, and he said, "You were called to proclaim the truth of God." And that was it. That's all that you've been called. Now, what that looks like is going to be different, maybe, than what we expected. But you were called to proclaim, and you're called to do it in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was a great tag on to today, because that's exactly where we are right now in this series. This is a third of the way through this 12-week series. And it's about the Holy Spirit catching fire in the early church, catching fire, spreading out, and you can't contain it. And last week, Peter and John were teaching people about Jesus in the temple outside of it. And they healed a lame guy, a guy who'd been lame since birth. They went up and they healed him. And today, what we see is this is the first time the opposition comes up. And it's not going to be the last. But this is the first time the opposition comes up in the early church. And so if you could turn with me to Acts 4. We're going to go verses 1 through 12. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Would you pray with me? Hey, God. We're asking right now that you just silence anything that's in the background, all of the stuff that's come along with this year. And we ask that you help us to remain humble and help us to remain open to what it is that you have to say to us. Help us to remember it's not going to be fancy. It's not going to look any certain way except for however you need it to be. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So my question, the first question I had was, why are they so daggone mad? Like, why are they so mad that these two men are out there not doing anything wrong except for healing, and they're proclaiming in the name of Jesus? And the reason why is because, you know, this system is being threatened, the system in which they have control and they have dominion. And that's what systems want. They want control. They want predictability. They want certainty, and they want to be able to manage outcomes. And so this system is threatened. And in order to stop, or at least in their mind, so in their mind, in order to stop this, they're going to throw these guys on trial. And they're going to say, "What are you doing?" And try to back them into a corner, maybe scare them, whatever. Now, it's important to know that this is the same group of people that maybe 50 days earlier, maybe a little more, they're the same group of people that found Jesus guilty of blasphemy and then turned him over to the Romans to be executed. And both Peter and John know this. So if I were standing, if I were them, I think I'd be a little nervous. I understand that there's a bad fate that could be awaiting me because I had just watched it not that long ago. And then we see Peter. It's not about so much for me, it's not so much about what he says, but it's about how he says it. And this is a different Peter than what we've come accustomed to seeing. You know, this is Peter who's impulsive, and he's very quick to react. And he's this behavior. I mean, he sliced the ear off of a guard not that long ago. You know, I mean, granted, he was feeling like he was protecting Jesus and whatnot, but he's so impulsive. And then he denied Jesus after that. But this posture that he takes, this assured posture of bold, and it's almost like he's unshaken. That's what it is. There's no panic or anything in his response. They question him, and his response is so pure. And I kept asking myself, because, you know, he just says, this is what it is, rulers and elders of the people. And he just tells them what it is. Why is he so free? Why is he so different? Why is he able to stand there and do this? What do? And then I was like, well, what do I do when life is uncertain? When I don't know what the outcome is going to be, what do I do? Well, I go searching for an outcome. I want plans, I want clarity, and I want control. But Peter, there's nothing but uncertainty from him, in front of him, but he appears remarkably free. And then Luke, as he goes on to explain, he makes sure that we understand that Peter's not the hero of the story. Because it's easy to read this and be like, oh, look at Peter, look at what he's done. This is amazing. Luke says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where this boldness comes from. It's not Peter's personality, and it's not his education or his experience or this confidence. It's just the Holy Spirit. We're not told that Peter like hesitates or he's like, oh, I'm not sure. It goes from they asked him and this is what he said. He wasn't like, oh man, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I gotta plan this out because I don't wanna get killed. He just says exactly what the truth is. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. This is what we are told. Peter's not a hero. This is just what happens with, this is when ordinary people are used by God. This is what happens when ordinary people are filled with the Spirit of God and choose to listen. This fire that's spreading, that's starting even further, it's not Peter. And it's not these further apostles and disciples that we're going to hear about. It's not them. They're only burning what the Spirit has ignited. That's what's going on. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't protect his future. He doesn't ask what the consequences are going to be. He just bears witness to Jesus. And I get that it's the Holy Spirit. This is what it's telling me. But also, how? And I think it's because his priorities have changed. His definition of success has changed. Because he's already figured out what success looks like. And I think that's where I differ from him. And I think a lot of us differ from him. How do I define success? Well, I say, will this work? Will this grow? Will this last? Will everything turn out the way that I hope? That's how I define success. Right? But based on his response, he's not asking those questions. What is what I see, he's just asking, what does faithfulness require of me in this moment? Not what does faithfulness require of me in a month? Or what did it used to require of me? What did faithfulness used to require of me? Because that's what I'm going to do now. You don't see that. What does faithfulness require of me right now in this moment? Because he cannot control the outcome. Neither can we. He can't control what the Sanhedrin does, but he can be faithful. He can't control the outcome, but he can be faithful. He can't control the future, but he can be faithful. Sometimes I wonder, like, sometimes I think that the Spirit should remove uncertainty. Like, I think that if I'm being guided by the Holy Spirit, then I should just have this perfectly clear picture as to what's happening. That's not realistic. I don't know where we got that from. It's not here. It's definitely not in the beginning of the church. Nobody is like, well, we have to have this plan. And if this doesn't work, then this is our backup plan. Now, I get that having a plan is good. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit. Because it's not the Spirit's job to remove uncertainty from us, everybody. It's not the Spirit's job to tell us how it's going to unfold. We don't need to know that. Peter doesn't know he doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. He doesn't know how it's going to end. He doesn't know what's going to unfold. The Holy Spirit doesn't give him a roadmap. I think Chris spoke about that a few weeks ago with like the GPS and stuff. We don't get that. He got clarity about what faithfulness looks like right now, and then that's enough for him. And he doesn't know what's coming up. But he knows what he's called to do today. And that's petrifying. That's petrifying for adults. Maybe not so much for kids, but for adults. If we are only doing what's faithful today, the first question we're going to say, well, what about tomorrow? What about my family? What about whatever? That's not the type of spirit that created the first church. That's not the type of spirit. Like, we've done something, like, the Spirit is here. We live through it. Just go and do it. And that means that things could change and that things could look different from the time that we say yes or the time that we, you know, whatever it is that we're being called to do, and we start to act in that faithfulness. But that's okay. For us, we should be asking, every one of us should be asking ourselves right now, what does faithfulness require of me right now? Not what do I want it to require of me, but what does it require of me right now? But if everything were that easy, then I don't think we would be preaching about it. Because I can say, what does faithfulness require of me? Well, it requires me to move to Ohio. Does that make it easy? Did I just go and do it? No. What happens when we start asking, what does faithfulness require of me? Things start coming up into our minds. The first thing is fear. If I'm asking, what does faithfulness require of me? More than likely, on almost every single person in here, fear of something is going to come in. Whenever you get that, fear of what people think. What if I fail? What might this cost me? I have to tell you, if you are still consumed with what people think, I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, stop. You have to stop, because it is just hindering everything else in your life. We have to be focused on God. We have to be focused on the Spirit. It's not that people's opinions don't matter, but when those are the things that dictate our everyday life, then we must stop and we must accept this realization of a reality check that we're in the middle of. We cannot live our lives like that faithfully. It's not possible. You can live, but you're not living faithfully. If you fail, so what? Because maybe to you that's failure. Maybe to you that's failure. You have no idea what God is doing. That's not for you to know. What are we supposed to know? We're supposed to know that we are faithful and that we're living in the Holy Spirit. That's it. God will give us everything else. And I'm sure most of the time it does not look the way that we thought it was going to look. We got to suck it up and we got to push forward. That's what we're called to do. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of if we fail, and we're afraid of what it might cost us. Do those things matter more than what the Holy Spirit is asking of you? Sometimes we're afraid to even ask that question, what does faithfulness require of me? Because God hasn't been answering my prayers right now. And that's what we say. We say, God hasn't been answering my prayers right now. And you know what? I think as Christians, we got to stop. We have to stop saying that. And if we're going to say that, we have to finish the rest of the sentence that comes along with it. And you know what the rest of that sentence is? Is that God isn't answering my prayers right now the way that I had hoped or imagined that he would. Because when we keep saying, God hasn't answered my prayers right now, what we are doing is we're putting God in a box again and again and again. When we're asking and we are not receiving, that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear us. Do we really think that our Creator and the being that sent Jesus to come and die for us, do we really think, no, we have to pull ourselves, we're in our way. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. That's so stupid to say. But I fall into it every single day. Every single day I fall into that stupid trap that says, he's not paying. Stop, don't do that. He's just not answering the way that we think he ought to. And if we're being honest, you would agree, you'd be like, yeah, that's totally true, absolutely. Because in order for us to say that he did not answer my prayer and just leave it at that, then that means that we understand every single possible outcome and we have now made ourselves God. That's how I see it. Maybe I'm wrong. But if we are looking at it like that, he didn't answer my prayer. No, he did not answer your prayer the way that you wanted or that you expected. That's what the reality of it is. That was kind of a tangent, but I felt like I needed to share it, and I hope that you appreciate it. Essentially, the Holy Spirit does not give us certainty about the future, and that's okay. What he does give us is clarity about how to be faithful in the present. That clarity's there, but we just don't want to touch it. Just jump into it. That clarity for the faithfulness in the present, that has to be enough. And if it's not enough, then I don't know how to say this. Just talk to God about it, because maybe you just got to reevaluate where you are right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know that sucks, but like, if that's not enough, if it's not enough to have the clarity about what faithfulness looks like, despite what I feel like it should be, if that's not enough, then you need to have a come to Jesus with Jesus, okay? Let that be enough for all of us.